Series this morning for 2 Peter, talking about a real or a true faith, what true religion really is. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what we do for love. Love, something again that we need more of in this world, but love will make you do some crazy, crazy things, won't it? If you love someone, there are things that you will do for them that you would not do for anyone else. If I was driving somewhere, maybe it was coming back somewhere, maybe 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm up in Madison, and my car just kaploots. I know that there are some people that I could call that would come help me. There are other numbers I could just randomly dial a number. They probably wouldn't answer if they did. They wouldn't be very happy that I woke them up. And they would come help me. But if I were to call Leslie and I said, Leslie, I know you're sleeping. You got to get up at 5 o'clock to go to school in the morning. Which she doesn't get up at 5 o'clock anyway. But that's another story for another day. She loves me. Guess where she would be? She said, we'll get the dogs in the car and we'll be there in just a minute. No, you'd come get me. Why? Because she loves me. And I do the same for her. We all know, you think of different examples, love makes you do crazy things. The love of God caused him, the love that he has for me and he has for you, caused him to come and to this world, to leave heaven, to leave his throne, to leave his majesty, and come to this broken, fallen, dirty world. He lived a perfect and a sinless life, and then the very ones he came to save nailed him to a cross. They spat on him, they rejected him, and yet he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. What on earth could make him do that? Well, one, he was God, but number two, he loved those people. He loved the soldiers that drove those nails in his arms and in his feet. And as Peter wraps up this little letter, he's reminding the folks, remember, to be sincere in their faith, that it's not just naming the name of faith, it's actually living it. And that's what God's after. And so let's read these short verses together. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of the God the heavens were of old, and of the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. But the heavens of the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also to the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. So, what a marvelous ending to Peter's letter as he wraps up and reminds us the importance again. So in every one of these chapters, all three chapters, he is focused on and reminded us in some way of how important God's Word is. And so don't miss that. You know, this book is not to be an ancillary. In other words, it's not just supposed to be something that you have hanging on your coffee table collecting dust. Rather, something that God intends for you to read and study and meditate on and live out. Because true faith is always a faith that's lived out. True faith is never quiet and it's never hidden. True faith is always lived out. And so as Peter is wrapping up this letter, he reminds us of the crux of the gospel, that God loves us so much that he came. As Paul reminds us in Romans 5, it says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. You know, certainly, and Jesus himself in the Gospels mentioned this to his disciples. He said, listen, it's hard-pressed to find a man that would die for a good person. And what of his friends? But you're certainly not going to find somebody that's dying for an enemy. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Why? Because of his love. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So as we wrap up this and thinking about what is true religion, I want us to look at today as we think about what we would do for love, first of all, the display of God's love for us. The display of God's love. Of his love for us. He came, he humbled himself and became like us. He hung around, folks. And by the way, as you read through the Gospels, you do see him occasionally interacting with the priests and the leaders of the synagogue. And he does, at the end of the story, meet the governor. That doesn't go very well, by the way. Most of the people Jesus hung around were outcasts, were sinners. They were people that the normal, the good people of the community didn't want to hang around or be associated with. And those are the people that Jesus made sure to hang around. He hung around prostitutes and tax collectors and fishermen. He did have interactions with some people that had money and had power. But most of the time, he was hanging around people that had neither. Why? Because he loved them. Just like he loves you and he loves me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that, listen, you don't hang around people you don't like. If you have a job that you don't like your coworkers, when it's time for you to get off, you're not hanging around work. You're in your car and bopping home. But if you are in a workplace where you kind of like your job and you like the people you work with, you don't necessarily leave right when it's time for you to leave. You stick around and you talk and you joke and maybe you go to dinner, maybe you go to a movie, play golf. You don't do those things with people you don't like. Especially in the first century, one of the displays of liking someone is having them over for dinner. Boy, they'd fit in right with the South, wouldn't they? We love to eat. And guess what? We love to eat with people we love. Now, we'll eat with anybody. Let's just be honest. But we really like to eat with those we love. And those that we put around our dinner table are people that we care about and that we love. We associate with people that we love. But can I tell you, that's not even, that is a great display of love that God showed us. God's patience is a display of God's love. God is more gracious and long-suffering, patient than any of us ever could hope to be. Our world says that, hey, listen, somebody knocks you down, you get back up, dust yourself off, and then you knock them down twice as hard. And then when they're down, you kick them. That's what the world says. And when you do that, the world celebrates and says, there you go. There you go, guy. Do it again. But is that the way of Christ? It is not. That Jesus said, if a man slaps you on your left cheek, turn to the other and let him slap your right cheek too. So we see in Jesus and his example, he loves us. The only reason Jesus would have endured the mess that he endured was because he loved. The only reason he hung around with a group of 12 riff-raff ragamuffin fellas that we call the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples was because he loved them. Had that been us in those shoes, we would have kicked all 12 of them out after day 3 or 4. We certainly wouldn't have hung around them for 3 whole years. And I'll tell you what, Jesus was getting, hug out with them and taught them. And we see in the Gospel of the Reading toward the end, he said, listen, have I been with you so long you don't get it yet? What's it going to take? And so he loves us. He's patient with us. And then he lets us identify with him. Now, well, he said, listen, that we, that God's long-suffering, he's not willing that any of us would perish, but that we all would come to repentance. And so he says, then, therefore, be holy, and clean. Live a good, God-honoring life, in other words. Knowing that this world's going to go away, but there's another one coming. And so then he says in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, without spot and blemish." And let's just park here for just a minute. Is there any one of us that is perfect and without blemish? The reality is there's not. But here's the thing. When we're found in Christ, God says we are blameless. And we are at peace. And the only way we could be either of those things is because Jesus is in our life. And that peace and that godliness is not ours. It's his that he lent to us. And that's why as we gather around the Lord's table in just a minute, and reminded of what Jesus did for me and what Jesus did for you, may we be reminded Jesus loves you. He loves you so much he endured the cross. And though he died and they put him in a grave, guess what? As we'll celebrate next Sunday, he didn't stay in that grave. He rose again. But he shed his innocent blood to pay the sin debt, not that he owed, but the sin debt that you owed. So the scriptures tell us that as they were getting ready to prepare the Passover, Jesus was, his disciples gathered in that upper room. And as the supper was going on, Jesus took bread. And he said a prayer. And he broke the bread. And then said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." They passed the bread around and they ate, you know, a piece of bread. And then he picked up the cup. They weren't as worried about germs back then as we are today. They had one cup and everybody drank out of it. He picked up that cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the New Testament. This cup represents the blood that I shed for you for the remission of your sin. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And so this morning as we gather around the Lord's table, Tim's going to come and help us. He's going to pass out and bring you the bread, and then we're going to eat. Everybody hold on to it until everybody's got a piece. And we eat together, but as we're getting ready for that, I want you to just take a minute and be silent. You bow your head, you can sit where you're sitting. But might you think about what God's done for you? And just how much God loves you. That your sin, had you been the only one, or had I been the only one, Jesus still would have come. Because he loves you that much. So as Tim comes, we'll take this bread. And but as often as we do this, the Bible doesn't say how often we're supposed to do it. Some churches do it every week. Some do it once a year. Some do it every so often. But the point is that we do it enough we remember what Jesus did for us. This table, this bread and this wine is a display of God's love for you. May you never forget that. Tim, would you ask a blessing over this bread?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this important Christ. Help each one to partake in a manner that is pleasing to you, and that we will examine ourselves and remember your Christ's broken body and shed blood. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Yeah, take a piece of bread, just hold on to it till everybody's been served, and we'll eat together. Body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat in remembrance of him. After they had gone through that part of the service, Jesus again took the cup and blessed it, said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink, do it in remembrance of me." And hold the cup until everybody's been served. We'll drink together. Body of, or the blood of Christ shed for you in the remission of your sin, drink in remembrance of him. Thank you, dear. As we talk about the display of God's love, certainly, as I said, this is the ultimate picture of God's love. Don't ever doubt God's love for you. Are you perfect? No, you're not. But God loves you anyway. And so as we wrap up, I want us to see not only the display of God's love, but then Peter tells us there should be a display of our love for God. The display of our love. So God's love is freely given. Listen, love is not something that's earned or deserved. Love is something that's given. And it's given by free choice. And Peter says, listen, if you love God and you understand he loves you, and so you return that love, this is what you should do about it. Be diligent, he says. How do we have peace? How are we blameless in Christ? But how do we show that we are in Christ? Well, he tells us in that last verse, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You live a life worthy of God's love. He said, listen, don't be like the heathen that are dragged away by a false teaching and twisting God's word. In other words, you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ's word. How do you do that? You go to church. You go to Sunday school. You go to Bible study. You read God's word. You pray. You put yourself around other Christians. Listen, our salvation is by grace. It's nothing that we've done. But the Bible is clear, as we've read in Peter, as Paul tells us as well, as James tells us. Listen, salvation is free. But it's not empty. If we really are saved, there are changes that take place in our life. Some of them are instantaneous. They're immediate. Others are progressive. That's what growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. It is growing and becoming more and more like Jesus. Well, how do we know we do that? We follow his example. We have the Gospels that are four books that tell us about Jesus' life and the things that he did and some of the things that he said. So what does that mean? I think Peter is telling us it means that if we've been saved and we know God's grace, then we go and we live it. That is the display of our love. That's how we show that we love Jesus, is we behave and act like him. And we're not embarrassed to be around people that Jesus hung around. And we're not embarrassed to proclaim the things that Jesus proclaimed. And by the way, Jesus did proclaim grace, but he also proclaimed change. And Jesus wasn't afraid to snap a whip, turn over a few tables, or to call out some folks that weren't doing right. It's not that we never offend folks, because the gospel is offensive, and if you share the gospel with somebody, you chances are will offend them. It's just that you offend them for the right reason and in the right way. So we've seen the display of God's love for us. I hope that when God looks at us, he can see a display of our love for him. And I hope that others, when they look at us, they can say, you know what, I see God's love and God's grace and God's mercy in that person. The reality is, a person should not have to come to church to hear and see about God. All they should have to do is be in contact with you. Amen. And your life should point them to him. I'm so glad that God loves me. Even though he knew all about me, knew the times I would fail him and let him down, he still loves me. And he still loves you despite all the times that you fail him. Now, as Paul said, that is not a license, by the way, to just go on sinning and do what we want to do. That makes grace very cheap, and grace was not cheap. But when we've been changed by Jesus Christ, when we come to know him as Lord and Savior, it changes us, and it's a change you can't hide. And if you can hide it, you really haven't been changed. Again, it doesn't mean you're perfect. You're not, and you never will be. Only Christ is. But here's the thing. When he's in your life, you're on his account. And so when God looks it up in the great book in the sky, if you will, he finds, hey, it's all been paid. It's taken care of. It'd be great. We all went out to the buffet after church this morning. We got to the line. The lady at the cash register said, it's all been paid. That'd be a good thing. We'd be happy about that, wouldn't we? And we wouldn't go, we wouldn't just get a little bit of a salad and say, let me just have a little bit. No, we'd say, oh, somebody bought this for me. I want to be sure they get their money's worth. We might get a little bit of salad, but we'd pile our plate high with that steak and that sausage and shrimp and all those good things. And now I make myself hungry, unless we're going to have to go and corral for lunch. Listen, God loves you so much. And he wants you to live it. He wants you to show it. Because he shows it to you. Every day he shows it to you. Every time we gather around this table and are reminded of his suffering, his death for us, we're reminded of his love. But do we show it? Our prayer be that we would show it, that God would help us to show it more. Because there are people all around us that need to see it. They're certainly not going to find it in any politician or any self-help book. The only thing they're going to find, the only place they're going to find peace and perfection is in Jesus. That's it. Nowhere else. Only in Jesus. So let's be sure we point them to him. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you loved me. Despite my sin, despite my failings, you loved me. And you aren't afraid to identify with me. Lord, help us. If there's one here today or one watching on the internet that doesn't, they've never received that free gift. Would you help them today to receive that great display of your love by simply acknowledging their sin and turning to you and receiving the gift that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary? Jesus paid my sin debt. He paid their sin debt. And all we have to do is accept that gift. But Lord, for those of us that have received that gift, would you help us to be very sure that we are displaying our love for you in the life that we lead. Help us to love others to you. Lord, sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it's messy. Lord, help us not be afraid to get our hands dirty. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be a light to this community. Lord, again, thank you for your love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the hymn of invitation. There is a fountain. I'm thankful for that fountain. I hope you are thankful for that fountain. The thing is that it wasn't just a fountain big enough to wash my sin away. And my sin and your sin put together. But the reality is that fountain is deep enough and wide enough to wipe away every sin of every person that's ever lived or ever will live on planet Earth. And I'm thankful for that. So would you think about that as we sing this morning?
Oh,
plunged in that fountain. All your sin. Not a couple of, not a little bit of it, but all of it is washed away. We are clean, not on our own, but we're clean because of what Christ has done for us. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Please do pray for all of those that are sick. We've got a ton of folks that are out sick. We've got Brother George and Ms. Kay are in Missouri with Brother George's sister, who's not expected to live a whole lot longer. So please pray for them as they travel and as they're there with her. And others that are sick, others that have family members going through things. So thankful that we have a God that does love us and a God that can heal. Sometimes he heals by taking whatever it is away. Sometimes he heals, though, by making us whole, by bringing us to him. And healing either way is still healing. And God is gracious and merciful to us. As we need to be thankful for that. And opportunity there to be the hands and feet in the light of Jesus. So God bless you. We're going to sing our benediction hymn. And then Brother George not here. Carl, I think you got the microphone. You pray for us after we sing our benediction hymn. And then somebody will help us gather up the communion cups afterwards. We'd appreciate it. All right, let's say it together.